Cass read that in Matthew 21. And it said, others cut down branches from the trees and strewn them in the way. And if Wikipedia is not lying to me, that's a Palm Sunday. They hand out palms. Kimberly went to pick up my jacket, and the lady there is a self-proclaimed Christian and really important in her church. She told us about it. She tried giving Kimberly a palm. Said, "You want one of these?" She said, "No, I don't have a use for that. That's fine." They actually changed the rules for that. They went to, it was hard to come by for their ceremony, so they could use a different type of tree for a while. And I think now they're back to having to use palms. But anyway, I had a conversation today. It's that time of year. I told my friends, I said, if we had a sign out front saying that we're having a Passover service, we'd probably have this place packed to the gills. But they may not be happy by the time they leave. But I had a friend of mine who grew up in the Jewish community, went to Hebrew school in high school. And I called him. He always has questions for me. He'll probably listen to this in a couple weeks, and I'm going to be in trouble, but he'll get over it. I said, today's the Passover, and it's the Sabbath. Which one do you do? And he said, that's a good question. And so there's a lot of rules. And he had to dig deep, and it's something with the 6 p.m., and then after that, but you have to cook the food beforehand, and then you can heat it up, but you can't turn the knob. And he said his parents would have a TV set when he was growing up, and they would set a timer on the outlet, so that way it would come on the Sabbath, so they could watch the news and stuff, but they couldn't go push the button, in fear of going to hell. And Kimberly found out the other day, we were talking about that, and that for the first time in 800 years, they're allowing rice and beans to be part of the Passover meal. They voted it back in. But what's all that fuss for? And so long it's been contested, this work, but that's what it is. It's a work. There's so many people debating this, and they're voting on rules after several thousand years. But there's only a few people that know what really took place. Israel was in bondage for 430 years, exactly the time that the Lord said they would be. And he sent the plagues to Egypt over and over to turn Pharaoh's heart, but he kept hardening his heart afterwards until that last one came. And he's instructed them. He spoke through Moses, and he said he's going to kill the firstborn of everything in the land. That's how all the people, all the beasts, the animals, everything. And at the end of it, the Egyptians had told him they're going to beg him to leave. Please get out of here. But then after that, the Lord talked to Moses and Aaron only. He didn't tell this to all of Egypt. He told Moses and Aaron only. He said, you take a lamb, and the whole house get together and you kill it. And then the elders want to take that blood, and they'll mark it on the lintel, and they'll put it on the side post. And that night the Lord's going to come through, and if he sees that blood, he won't let the tormentors get to you. He'll pass over you. And it's the Lord's Passover. And after that, he told him, he said, you're going to have this feast. This is an ordinance. And from here out, you'll perform this ordinance. And anywhere in the Bible, we're told we're given an ordinance for the Lord. We're not given an ordinance for his birth. We're not given an ordinance for his resurrection for tomorrow. We're given an ordinance for his death. That's what we're to look to see what that is. They gave that feast. They would eat a lamb that was roasted by fire. And you don't have to turn there. Exodus 12:13 says, The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses you are, where you are. It's a token. And it says, in this day shall you be unto you for a memorial. It's a token. It's a memorial. And in verse 26 in Exodus 12 it says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and they worshipped. See, it was a token. It was a memorial. But of what? It was a token of Christ. It was a picture of Christ. And that's what I was trying to show you last time I was here in Job, that first story historically in the Bible was a picture of Christ. That lamb for today that everybody is observing the Passover, that's a picture of Christ. The resurrection, it's Christ's resurrection. That's what we needed. Those palm leaves that do nothing, they were preparing the way. They were excited and they wanted to make his way straight so he could accomplish the goal. It was for Christ. That's what the whole book's about. But we stand on these scriptures alone. And if we believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, and if we believe that God is gracious towards His people, not that we're gracious towards Him, we're doing Him favors, that He's doing something for us. And that through that grace, God's just and the justifier. How'd He do that? Well, He justly poured out His wrath for our sin on a substitute that bore it. He bore the punishment. And in turn, He justified the elect. He was just towards Christ for our sin. That's how serious it was. Which in turn justified us. Then if we see those things, we have something to rejoice in. We don't rejoice in a ceremony. We don't rejoice in complicated laws and rules and timers on a television. We rejoice in that token, that memorial, what it stands for. We rejoice in Christ. So that's what I'd like for us to look at again tonight. And that's what, hopefully, if the Lord gives me the grace every time I preach, if I stand here or I stand anywhere else, if the title of that sermon could easily be, "Look to Christ. Christ did it all." That's what I hope I'm able to preach to you. So that was an odd introduction. If you will turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 through 7. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, to be slaves.' And Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, 'Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full.' So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.'" Give me another one. "And he said unto her, 'There is not a vessel more.' And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" So I hope tonight I'm going to go through this text verse by verse. And I want us to see a few things. I'd like just for us to see who we are turned to during times of trouble. The state we're in when we are turned. The one thing that we have of any worth, and that one thing that we have, the twofold blessing that it brings us. So this story here in 2 Kings is a story of every chosen child of God. That could be Abel, Moses, Abraham, Matthew, Mark, Calvin, Spurgeon, Mahan, Fortner, you, me, could be any of us. It's an illustration to us and about us and what Christ did for us. So we'll look back at verse 1. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha." So anytime you see in Scripture a certain man or a certain woman, it means one of two things. Either one, it distinguishes a man of God from the world. It's an elect child of God that He's sent. Or it shows mankind's true nature. It's contrast. Fleshly person to a believer and a believing person to a fleshly person. It's one or the other. But don't ever forget that this entire world, all of mankind, will be judged on two certain men. It'll either be the works and the nature of Adam, that certain man, or it'll be the works and the nature of Christ. That's the only thing the Lord's going to see. But now this believing woman, she was married to one of the sons of the prophets, and he's died. Now she's a widow. She's unable to defend herself. She's unable to provide for herself. She was destitute. Especially being in debt. This is me and you, brethren. We're not just in a little bit of trouble. We don't need a little bit of help. We need saving. We're in debt. We have iniquity. A friend of mine from Alaska, he couldn't say iniquity. He would say unequity. And I was like, you know, that's exactly right. We're unequity. We have less than zero. We have no worth to us. But this widow, she pleads with Elisha, and she knows that her husband was a faithful servant of God, but like all true servants of God, we're trapped in this flesh. He had racked up some debt. We don't know what the debt was. Some think it was Obadiah whenever he took those men the bread and the water in the caves. But anyway, he had left with her. She had this debt. And they were going to take her two sons as bondmen. There's going to be a payment for this debt that exceeded herself. Think about that. She no longer had any worth, but those boys did. They could be put into slavery and pay off that debt of their father. But that would be so much worse for her than if she had went. If I could go in the place of my sons or daughters, if they was going into slavery, I'd have a little bit of consolation from that. I'd have a little bit of peace I could lean on. But no, it was everything that was of worth of her was being taken away from her because of this debt. So who's this creditor? And what's this creditor a picture of? The creditor is the law that we've offended. Now, each of us not only fell in Adam as our federal and our seminal head, but we fell by ourselves, too. And a lot of people, where I'm from, especially in the Southeast, they want to argue, I want the Ten Commandments in our schools, and we ought to have the Ten Commandments on this and that. They forget the whole Levitical law. They don't know they got to watch that as well. But that's to spiritual or physical Israel. That was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. What did I break? People like, I've been called an antinomian. I'd go Google that. I've been called words I have to look up. But they're saying you have no law. Well, what law was we given? We have to believe God. That was Adam's problem. He said, don't touch that tree. It wasn't that he touched trees. It's that he didn't believe God that he would die if he did touch it. Now, what does this poor, meek, hopeless, needy vessel do in this situation? Does she scream to the creditor that it ain't fair? Does she argue that it wasn't really her debt, it was her husband's debt, so they should go after a corpse? She said it wasn't her own. Did she try to make a payment schedule? Did she get a 30-year mortgage on it? No, she didn't. She goes to the prophet of God. She goes to the person that represents God between her and the Almighty. And that's what the Lord's children are given hearts to do. When we are shown that we have a debt that we cannot pay and we're hopeless, We plead to Christ. So how does Christ deal with the sinners that come to Him? Let's look here in 2 Kings verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Elisha, as a picture of Christ here, doesn't scold her. Doesn't get on to her for her habits or for her husband's spending habits and say, I was right, you were wrong, it's what you should have done. No, what's his attitude? He said, what shall I do for thee? We talked about this today. He's a servant, isn't he? Matthew 20:28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Elisha asked, what shall I do for thee? She doesn't even answer. She doesn't get a word out. She doesn't accept Elisha. She didn't walk an aisle. She didn't have a prefab prayer that she has to say. He asked, what shall I do for thee? And then he asked her again, tell me what thou hast in the house. And look what she says here. Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. She has nothing except a pot of oil. She came to the only one that could help her. Confessing that she had absolutely nothing except one thing, some oil. She had a little pot of oil. So what's this oil? Plainly, the oil is Christ. It's the simplicity in Christ. It's not Christ and your baptism. It's not Christ and you keeping a holy day or handing out palms or any of those things. It's not Christ and how strong my faith is. It's not my Christ and my faith in Him. It's my faith of Christ. Believers have one thing of worth, and that's Christ. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 30. We'll see if this oil is Christ. Here the Lord instructs in Exodus 30. The Lord is instructing Moses how to set up the tabernacle, and he tells him what the anointing oil would be. He said, go get a hin of olive oil. About a gallon and a half. And Exodus 30, verse 25. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, and an ointment compound after the art of apothecary. This oil is made specific, like in a pharmacy. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And it tells all the things there to put the oil on. In verse 29 it says, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Everything in that tabernacle that was touched by the oil was considered holy. It was set apart. It was made exactly the way that the Lord told them to. They told them how to make the candlesticks, everything in that place. And then, when everything was normal, candlesticks was the candlestick. But when that oil touched it, then it was holy. That's how Christ makes his preachers, too. It's kind of odd for me to tell you about preachers if I'm preaching, but it's the truth. We don't make ourselves. Pastors don't make themselves. The Lord makes themselves. Christ comes down, that oil of gladness touches them, and then they're made what they are. Just like sinners are. They come down, he touches them, then they're made holy. Look at verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Christ, that oil, is what makes things holy, and only him. Look at verse 33. Whosoever compoundeth, or add to like it, or whosoever putteth it, any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So who adds anything to this oil is cut off. So that might be a little long-winded, so we'll get a shorter verse. Look back in Exodus 27, verse 20. Exodus 27, 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. This is oil is pure, and it's beaten, and it causes the lamp to burn always. Christ is the light of the world to every believer, isn't he? He was beaten, and he was pure. He's the holy thing that's between us and God, and whomever he touches in the heart is made holy. Now this widow woman, she has some oil, but she has nothing else. She has debt and oil, and she can't pay that debt. So what's she told to do? Look back in her text, 2 Kings 4. Be in verse 3. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Now, italicized words in the script from the translators are added to help us read through it. In this case, you can just leave that out. He says, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few. That means get a bunch of them. Get all you can. This is what she was. She was an empty vessel. That's what I am. I'm an empty vessel. I have no worth. But Elisha tells her to gather all the vessels that she can, but they had to be empty. And if there was anything in those, they couldn't be used. They couldn't bring anything with them. See this in the Beatitudes as well there in Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Empty vessels have nothing in them. They're poor. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn because you're missing something. You're left empty. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Empty vessels don't have anything to offer, and they know it. They are meek and lowly. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what empty vessels. You have to be empty to be filled, don't you? That is who the church is for. Men and women who have nothing in themselves, nothing but death, inability, meekness, unworthiness, sinners. That's what, on the website, the first sentence says, this is a church for sinners to come hear the gospel of Christ, don't it? That's what this place is for. That's what every church is telling you the truth is for. We're a bunch of empty clay pots, and this is the place where we're filled. And what's she going to do with these hungry jars, these empty jars? They're going to get filled, aren't they? Look in verse 4. And while thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Christ deals with us privately. When the words preach, he makes it effectual, and it's in the heart. It's a heart work. We don't baptize people on pay-per-view. We don't put out big banners and try to have activities for the children to get them in. And we don't put on a show. We're not looking for publicity. We're not looking for acknowledgement for what we've done well and our neighbors and all that stuff. We look to tell sinners about who God is, who they are, and what Christ did for them. Christ began teaching this way. You don't turn to Matthew chapter 6. And Christ was teaching called the Lord's Prayer. So this is Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. They've got what they wanted. They wanted to be seen, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, he's speaking to his children, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when this oil of gladness is applied to the hearts of God's people, it happens right where you're sitting. There's not a big commotion. There's nothing terribly obvious about it. People don't fall on the floor or start jumping up and down and dance. You may want to. May feel like if the Lord shows you something. But it's a heart work. It's not for everybody to see. So this woman was told to go into her home and shut the door privately with her children. And that's where the Lord's going to deal with her. So did she get half filled? Did she get three quarters of the way full? And then she had to come up with the rest? Did he meet her halfway and she had to finish the work? No, we were filled to the brim, those pots, where we are too. And how many vessels were filled? All of them. Every one that was brought. So looking back at our text, 2 Kings 4. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. Give me another one. This oil is not going away. This little pot. And he said to her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Now she kept filling those empty pots. Asked for another one. But there's no more. They're all filled. And it says there the oil stayed. And that small pot of oil that she started with, it stayed. That means it remained and it stopped. No more oil was coming out because all the vessels were full. And there was still the same amount of oil she started with. So what was that? What would that mean? Christ fills the oil of gladness into us empty vessels, into His elect. And only those elect. Only those empty vessels. Not more. There's not spilling over. And it doesn't take anything from him. It's made exactly for them. And in the end, when that last vessel is full, that oil is going to stop. It's going to be stayed. It doesn't evaporate. It doesn't go away. It's going to be like that forever. And that's for us. And when that last saint of God was given to Christ before the foundation of the earth, whenever he hears of Christ and knows of him, that's it. This world's over. Wrap it up and throw it away. It's done. Judgment's coming. So here, beyond that one, Christ quickens that spirit in a new man, and we come to see that we're justified and sanctified through Christ. We are bought and made holy. That's what comes with it. So look in verse 7. Here's a twofold purpose of that oil. Then she came and told the man of God. That's what happens whenever you hear about it, isn't it? The Lord does a work in your heart. You don't erect a statue or go running around town acting like a fool. You go to the Lord and you thank Him for it. She came and she told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt. And that live thou and thy children on the rest. Believer, if you have Christ, your debt's paid. And there is plenty to live on afterwards. Rock of Ages says that. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Whenever Christ was on the cross and his side was pierced, water and the blood came out. What does that mean? That blood bought you. Now he owns you. That sets you back at zero, if you will. He purchased you. He owns you. And that water comes out and gives you righteousness. That's both. And that's what that oil did. It paid our debt. And it gave us something to live on. We have life after that. And Christ said there in Matthew, we read it earlier, that the Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How does that work? How does the Lord reward me openly? What does that look like? We say it's in a heart, something that works. That's something that you don't even know. A fruit tree, if I have apple trees and peach trees at my house, that fruit does not benefit that tree at all. If all that apples fall and it sits there on the ground and rots and they try to spring back up, it's just going to choke themselves out. That fruit's a benefit to something else. And then the tree keeps making more. But that's the fruit seed. So how does that look openly? Well, whenever I go to work, I tell people, I'm here Monday through Friday or whatever. And they say, oh, it's Thursday evening. Can you come? We have services on Thursday evening. I don't miss church for that. If your freezer ain't working or your air conditioner ain't working, I hate that for you. It'll have to be tomorrow morning. And that's why that guy's rigid. He's stony, isn't he? He's set in his ways. People notice this at a funeral home. And I notice it in hospitals whenever a child's born. And the comments that you make that you don't know you're making. Sometimes we acknowledge that openly and the Lord blesses us. But we hope those children grow up and hear Christ. That's what's needful. They need that oil put in them. I hope they're made to know. I hope my children know that they're empty vessels and they're waiting for that oil to be put in them. And at funeral homes, whenever people go, that's the Lord's providence coming to pass. That He takes people home. Every man has an appointed time. And we pray that those that we knew profess to be empty while they're here, we know we're comforted knowing that they're filled with that oil and are forever and they're staying and they have plenty to live on. So brethren, if you're here and you think your Lord's given you a heart to know that your vessel's empty, don't bring anything to Him. Come to Him with that debt and that oil. He'll apply it to your heart. He'll put it in you and it'll pay all your debts and you'll have plenty to live on. You'll have life everlasting. That's what's given to us. So I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the ability to gather together and worship, gather with Your saints. And Lord, we thank You for saving us. We didn't deserve it. We're thankful for it. You put us in Christ before the world was, and He accomplished everything You required and lived perfectly for You. And show us that we're just empty. And anything that's in these old vessels we have, Lord, let us cast it out. Let us see the one thing needful. Let us look to Christ always and give us a heart that prays to know Him more. And prays that our loved ones, they'll hear of Him and be led to Him. And thank You for this church here, Lord. Thank You that You've given them a heart to continue this work and You've sustained them as a beacon of light in this dark side of the country, Lord. Keep them lit up so those other empty vessels will come and You can fill them until that last one comes and we can finally meet You face to face and be made like Christ. Forgive us, Lord, while we're here. Forgive us of our sins and whenever You look at us, just see Your Son. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.